Lord with our hands, church. Come on. After a song like that, we really don't need a sermon, so we're just going to dismiss. No amens anywhere? Oh, okay. I got you. Spidey. Good to see you, brother. Let's pray together and we'll get into the Word. Father, it's good to be in your house. It's good to be at the outset of a new season where we have the choice of recalibrating our hearts towards you. We could just keep going on in whatever direction that we've been on, and maybe that'd be okay, but maybe there's some people in this place today that would be honest enough with themselves to say, there's just some stuff in me and in my heart that I just need to lay down, and I need to focus on some things that are good and right and true. I pray that today might be a turning point for some people in this room. As we begin this journey towards Advent, we talk about you in so many different ways. I pray that you would speak specifically to our hearts and that you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear, regardless of what I want to say. Use your word today. And move in some people's hearts. And that is my prayer, and all God's people said. Amen. If you have your Bible, open it up to the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at the 16th Psalm this morning. And this is what the Word says. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply, and their drink offering of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures evermore. I was in my daughter Kayla's bedroom earlier this week making her bed, getting it ready for her to come back from college. And she has a chalkboard wall in her room. And she draws things and has scriptures written up there. And as I was making the bed, I turned around and I saw this passage written on the wall. Specifically that last verse, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand pleasures evermore. And ever since that moment, this passage has been just kind of percolating like something at Starbucks that I don't drink. You know, something that, you know, it's, and the more it percolated, the stronger the sense came in me that if I could wish one thing over this church, this Advent season, it would be for the truth of that verse, Psalm 16:11, to just resonate in your heart. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so I started kind of digging into the psalm a little bit, because I was still thinking, well, I'm not sure how it exactly applies to Christmas, how it applies to Advent. And then as I looked at it, if you have your Bible, Psalm 16, there's a word that you probably don't pay much attention to at the very beginning. In my Bible, it says a miktam. M-I-K-T-A-M. Of David. Does anybody else's Bible have that in there? A miktam of David. Have you ever heard the word before? I did some research, and that word miktam is a Hebrew word. It's used in the Psalms to describe a very special kind of psalm. And it's only used 6 times. So out of all the Psalms, there's only 6 that have that word miktam. And it's kind of vague. Different people say it means different things, but I was reading a blog by a man named David Hobbs, and this is what he said. He says, a miktam is a Hebrew word used in the Psalms to describe a special kind of psalm. It's used only 6 times. It introduces psalms that recount David's most harrowing experiences as a God follower, where his life was in immediate peril and where only a miraculous intervention by God could save him. But the whole meaning of the word miktam is not just the scary remembrance. It literally means an engraving. An engraving. And it spiritually refers to a time when the dark setting of a dangerous experience serves only to highlight the brilliant jewel of the love of God, manifested in the miraculous deliverance. Therefore, the whole episode is remembered not just as a traumatic event, but as a golden demonstration of faithfulness, love, and power of God in the wondrous escape. As such, it becomes one of our most precious memories of grace, forever engraved in our heart. My prayer for you guys this Advent season is that the words from Psalm 16 will be engraved in your heart, because life's not easy. And it's probably not going to get easier. Right? I mean, it's probably not going to get easier until we are finally with Him. And so I want to kind of dig into this psalm a little bit and then tie it to Christmas, because I think there is a beautiful linkage. See, in the context of one man's struggle, David, who was struggling through a very difficult season. I mean, he had been anointed king. He had enemies on all sides. He was the hope of Israel. He probably felt a little pressure. He was God's anointed. He was chosen to replace Saul, who God removed his favor from. David's probably feeling a little pressure there. And God describes him as a man after his own heart. Yet David knew his heart and knew that his heart was flawed. Deeply flawed. In a lot of ways, right? Guys, that should give you great hope today, because when I look in the mirror, I see nothing but flaw. You know? It's like, yeah, I'm capable of doing incredible good. And I'm capable of messing everything up with a heartbeat. Anybody else relate with that? I mean, that's where David was writing this from. He was a man that had a whole lot of responsibility, a whole lot of pressure, living in a dark time. The people that he led had rebellious hearts. They had the law and the prophets, but they didn't listen to either. And this is the context from which he writes this psalm. So in that context, one man's struggle, it's still beautiful. It starts with, preserve me. Save me. Well, why do we need saving? Probably because things aren't going so great. For in you I take refuge. Why do you need a refuge? You know, there are days like yesterday. Did anybody go to that game last night? What an awful experience that must have been. I mean, deluge after deluge. Days like that, you need a refuge, right? But a couple of days before, on Thanksgiving Day, it was just beautiful, wasn't it? I mean, it was just, you don't need a refuge on a beautiful day. You need a refuge from a storm. You need a refuge when things are not easy. Life is never promised to be easy. But we have a refuge. Preserve me, for in you I take refuge. In verse 2 he says, I have no good apart from you. In other words, I don't deserve your goodness, because I don't have goodness of my own. The only goodness I have is you. Guys, there's a beautiful element of self-awareness in knowing where your goodness comes from. and giving credit where credit is due. Verse 5, look at this. He says, "The Lord is my portion, my cup. You hold my lot. You are my hope." When things break the way they break in my life, it's not just because I've made choices. It's because You're sovereign. And I can trust You. Look at verse 7. "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, who instructs me." People, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to when you need a refuge? It matters who your teacher is. Look at verse 8. "I've set the Lord always before me. I will not be shaken." Why will I not be shaken? Because I stand firm because He stands with me. Guys, there are going to be times in your life where there's not going to be a cheering section for you. You're going to have to stand firm knowing that you're not standing alone. Verse 9, "My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure." A declaration. One of those kind of in spite of moments. Not because things are going well, but in spite of how things are going. Making a declaration. "My heart will be glad. My flesh dwells secure because He stands with me." Verse 10, He says, "You will not abandon my soul. You won't let your Holy One see corruption." And then verse 11, I've already talked about that. "You make known to me the path of life." See, this is a beautiful, beautiful text in and of itself. But there's much more going on here than just David finding shelter from a storm and making this declaration to God. See, God had made David a divine promise. He made David a divine promise. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, hear these words, verses 12 through 16. This is the prophet Nathan speaking God's word into David's life. And it says, he says this, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be my son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." See, God had promised David that that someone in his line would be on the throne forever. See, David knew this. So David wasn't just talking about him and God. He was talking about Jesus. This is a messianic prophecy, and it's not my idea. I think Peter agrees with me. If you flip over to the second chapter of Acts, we're going to just read this passage because it preaches the whole gospel, ties all this together, okay? Acts chapter 2. Who knows what happened in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost. Okay? So it starts off with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay? People are watching what's going on. They think the people are drunk. Peter stands up and says, "Hey, no, it's only the third hour of the day. They're not drunk." This is what happens. And he says, this is fulfilling the prophecy of Joel. Okay, and then we're going to pick it up in the 22nd verse. Acts 2, 22. Are you ready? Just going to read a passage, make a couple of comments about it. Then we're going to go back to Psalm 16 and look at it from a different perspective, and we're going to be done. Are we ready? "Men of Israel, hear these words." This is Peter talking. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, so David says concerning who? Jesus. And he starts to quote this psalm. I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let Your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and You will make me full of gladness in Your presence. Verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, we just read that in 2 Samuel, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's quoting Psalm 110 right there. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And listen to verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to Himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received His word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. I figure if that's good enough for Peter to win 3,000 people, just by recapping the fact that Jesus was the coming King, He was the one David was talking about, then that should be good enough for you today. See, that promise of the only way we can be saved from a crooked and depraved generation is by this promise. There is no other way. Okay? Some of you, this Christmas, need to just embrace the fact that you can't save yourselves. Religion can't save you. Church attendance can't save you. The only thing that will save you is faith. Faith in this Jesus, this coming King, the one that Natalie read, the one that's going to make sure it's all, what did it say? The God who will put everything right. He is the only one who can put us right. This Jesus, the coming King. David was talking about Jesus as his refuge way back in the Old Testament. And when we read Psalm 16 from that context, we realize that all the promises apply to us through Jesus. See, Jesus is our portion. What is our portion? That's your sustenance. That's what keeps you going. Jesus says, I can be that for you. I can be enough for you. Jesus is our cup. He's the one that we should be drinking from. The living water that wells up springs of eternal life in us. That's what David was talking about, and he didn't even know. Jesus holds our lot. Jesus is in control of everything you're not in control of. See, kings have a way of getting things done that normal people can't. Maybe it's time we start thinking of Jesus as a king and not just our buddy. Maybe it's time for us to start thinking of Jesus as our Lord and not just our Savior. Maybe a sovereign King is worthy of worship. Maybe He really is bigger than we think He is. And so much better. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Think about that in terms of Jesus. No matter what your lot in life is right now, no matter what, circumstantially, it might be hard to say, well, it doesn't seem pleasant. But positionally, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are heir to a kingdom. The lines have fallen for you in very pleasant places because of Jesus. See, He gives context to this whole thing. Because Jesus is at my right hand, that's why I won't be shaken. Because of Jesus, my flesh dwells secure. Even if the world wins. Even if it goes totally off the rails in this life, in Christ we win. Do you see the connection here? See, Jesus will not abandon my soul. In fact, He says, I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. We are not alone. But I want to close this morning just by looking at that last verse, verse 11 of Psalm 16. And I want to frame it with the frame of Jesus. My prayer is that this verse might become a mitcam, an engraving on your heart this Advent season, so that you cling to it. When everything else is screaming, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at this. Jesus makes known to you the path of life. You have a reason for living. You don't have to go looking for another one. He makes known the path of life. Jesus actually said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A path is a way of getting somewhere, right? He makes known to you. It's a promise. He will do it. But guys, the problem is, sometimes we don't like where that path's taken us because we want to make our own path. Because the Bible says all of us like sheep have gone astray because we want to follow our own. He makes known the path of life. And when He says life, He's talking about real life. He's not talking about surviving. He's talking about life and life to the full. Does that make sense? Who makes it known? Jesus, the coming King, makes it known. Loving others the same way He loves us. That's the key to knowing you're living the life the way He wants you to live it. Are you on the path? Are you doing what He said? I'm not talking about keeping all these rules. I'm saying He said, a new command I give you. Just love people like I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than you lay down your life. Are you on the path of life? You make known to me the path of life. The great verse in Hebrews chapter 10, talking about Jesus, and it says that He opened for us a new and living way to the Father. See, back in the day, you couldn't get to God. You couldn't even go back there. Jesus ripped that barrier down that separated people from God. He opened a way, a path for living. Now, that middle phrase, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. I like hanging out with Brock Tharp's kids. Yeah. Especially the littler ones. Just because they're funnier. And they usually break something. They'll often come into my office and I've got a big jar of Tootsie Pops. They know where the Tootsie Pops live. And they don't ask for one Tootsie Pop. Or two Tootsie Pops. Usually, they started just flat out lying, saying they were getting them for their brothers and sisters. They aren't getting them from anybody. They've got Tootsie Pops between every knuckle, okay? And probably go outside and beat each other with them, for all I know. But the joy on their faces, guys. When's the last time you watched a child just totally lost in joy? You know what I'm talking about. In the presence of God, fullness of joy. Some of you don't remember what it feels like to just have joy. Because if you start letting it creep in, something else says, no, you can't think about that right now because things are still broken. No, in the presence of Jesus, fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Abiding in Him. Brock talked about it 2 weeks ago. I think Cody and Kinsey mentioned it last week, talking about John chapter 15. All that stuff he said about abiding, staying connected. He said, I'm telling you all this. This is John 15, 11. I've spoken all this to you so that my joy can be in you and your joy can be full. He doesn't want to beat you to death with your sin. Jesus, the King that came and rescued us while we were in the waiting, He did it so that you could have complete joy. And then finally, at His right hand, at the right hand of Jesus, are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. Like, guys, we are so easily distracted, aren't we? Especially this time of year. I mean, I'm so sick of seeing Lexus commercials with big bows on them. Yeah, I mean, make a new commercial. It's always the same thing. It's opulence. It's just big, huge, bright, shiny things that we supposedly can't live without. That you're going to make a payment on for 72 months and then take to a junkyard one day. In the presence of Jesus, people, pleasures at His right hand forevermore. We settle for far too little when He offers so much more. So much more. Why do we so often drink from wells that we know can't satisfy us? Why are we so enamored with trinkets? Why do we need a Christmas list when He's already given us everything? Guys, my prayer over you this Advent season, as we start this journey, as you start this recalibration of your heart, and realize that He is enough. And He came, He didn't have to. And He not only came, He stayed. He's in it for the long haul. And He says, hey, I'll make known to you the path of life. Hang with Me and you can have fullness of joy. And pleasures forevermore that you don't have to feel guilty about the next day. Pray with me. Father, I just pray that you would just engrave this on our hearts. Give us the faith of a child, the joy of a child. Forgive us for complicating it so much. I pray that this Advent season might introduce some people to the Jesus that we're celebrating this morning. The one that came to make it all right. And in His words, to make all things new. I pray some people would feel like that's possible in their own lives today. It will make some steps towards you and stop running from you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship in response.